attention, salute, pledge.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Pledge to the Christian flag. Attention, salute, pledge.
I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty for all who believe. Amen.
And a pledge to the Bible. Attention, salute, pledge.
I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and will hide it its words in my heart, that I might not sin against God.
Reminds me of the joke about the surgeon in the operating room, and the patient's under a local anesthesia, and the doctor says, scalpel, you know, scalpel, put in his hand, clamp, clamp, scissors, scissors, scalpel, clamp. Goes through this several times and says, oops, oops. And the patient says, what do you mean, oops? What do you mean, oops? Okay. Enough with the bad jokes. Acts chapter 26. And just to bring us up to speed in Acts, you understand what we've been doing is we've been looking at Acts to look at how God worked in the early church. And we saw how he began his work with the apostles there in Jerusalem. We saw how that work expanded to Judea, which is the area surrounding Jerusalem. We saw how it went to Samaria, which was the northern tribe, a different nation at that point, but it was to that area, Samaria, another area, and then it went all to the other parts of the earth. Paul, it ended up that they went to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas were doing a work there, and God called them to separate Paul and Barnabas out to do mission work and to go out and start throughout the Roman Empire spreading the word. We followed Paul on two mission trips. Following his second mission trip, he came back. Guys, I had a brain freeze, okay? Anyway, I'm not sure. Second, third mission trip, he came back to Jerusalem, okay? And he came to Jerusalem there, and he was going to worship in the temple. And at that point, he got accosted by the Jews that were there. They stoned him. They started to take him out to beating, probably to death, and trying to stone him. It had been attempted before, and they were going to do it again. I guess it didn't take the first time, so they were going to try it again at this point. And they put him through this torture, and he was rescued by Lysias, the Roman commander. Roman commander took him, found out about a plot to attack his life, ended up shipping him off to Felix. I got to get all my guys in. I don't know what's happening today, but I can't keep them straight. Yeah, start over, huh? So they went to Felix. Felix put him on trial. In essence, they didn't come to a conclusion, so he kept him under house arrest, in essence, for 2 years. Felix got kicked out. Festus comes in. Festus doesn't know anything about the Jewish culture. He's kind of came out of Rome, and he's been given this governorship, and he comes in, and now he's ruling over this. And Festus goes down to Jerusalem, goes up to Jerusalem. They tell him, hey, look, we got Paul in prison there. We want you to do something with him. We want you to send him here for trial. He says, well, wait, you guys come back. We'll hear him in Caesarea. So they go back to Caesarea. He hears this. Paul appeals because Festus is ready to turn him over to the Jews. Paul appeals to Caesar. So he's back in prison. And Agrippa, King Agrippa, who is the Roman governor, Roman king of this area, this region, of the Roman Empire, he's kind of in charge. He's the guy who's in charge of the Jews, in essence. He was known as the king of the Jews in this point. He comes in, and he is now there to listen to this. Paul began his defense, and in the beginning of chapter 26, he began his defense. And Paul presented his defense by first telling about his life before Christ. Remember, we talked about it. His life before Christ, that he was anti-Christ, that he was against everything that was Christian, that he was involved in murders, he was involved in beatings, he was involved in imprisonments of the people, innocent people. And he began telling about the bad things he did. He also told about how he was a strict adherence to the Roman or to the Jewish law, and how he followed this because he was talking to King Agrippa, who understood the Jewish condition and understood the Jewish laws. So he's telling him how faithful he was to the sect of the Pharisees and how faithfully he followed them. So all this is going on in this dialogue. And Paul told him about his life before. He told him about his encounter with Christ, his because, how he realized he came to Christ. Before, and he realized, and then how he came to Christ. He told him, he says, Christ appeared to me, saw this vision, and he condenses this all down, and he says, this is the commission that I was given to. And in essence, this is how I responded in this. And now we're going to go on, at beginning of verse 19, looking at the fourth point, because. Before my life, how I realized I needed Christ, how I accepted Christ, before, realized, became, and because. Okay? And now he's telling about his love or his life because of Christ. Well, let's pray before we begin. Father, I just ask that in this time that we spend here together, that you'll give us clarity of thought. Help us to hear your word. Send your spirit to be our guide and our teacher. Send your spirit to help us understand these truths, that we might follow you more completely, more totally. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we are in verse 19. As he's been talking, he's explained about his vision with Christ and the words that were spoken. In verse 19, he says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." In other words, I accepted this challenge from God. I received Christ in my life. I became a Christian. I became a follower of Christ, which, by the way, that is what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a follower. It doesn't mean we become perfect. Somehow the world thinks that because we choose to say, yes, I want to follow Christ, because we choose to say, I recognize that I've fallen and I've strayed away from God and I've wanted to return back, that's called repentance, that I'm supposed to be perfect now. That I can't make mistakes. I can't have a temper. I can't make mistakes in the use of my funds. I can't have any imperfections. And that's not what it means to be a Christian. It just means that Christ, we're accepting Christ as our master, our teacher, and we're choosing to follow his ways. We're saying, I'm going to listen to the words of Christ and how he tells me to live. That's what I want to embrace. I want to become like him. I want to follow his teachings. I want to listen to his words. That's what it means to be a Christian, folks, that we're giving that to him and we're pursuing him as he has pursued us. So he says, I wasn't disobedient to that vision. And he says, this is what he did. First to those in Damascus. Remember, he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And after he received Christ, it was over a period of several days that this happened. But there in Damascus, it says he began teaching. He began preaching right then and there. He began telling those about Christ. And he says, then to those in Jerusalem. Remember, he came from Damascus and was, after they began to attack him in Damascus, they went down to Jerusalem. He met with the apostles there. He met with them and he began preaching there. And as water heated up there, they sent him away because they didn't want to have any fights. They didn't want to have any battles there. And he sent him off back to his home, to Tarsus. He ended up then in Antioch, and that's what he means. He went to all Judea, and then he says, and then I went to the Gentiles. And I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Now, Paul is not saying that our deeds earn us the salvation. He's saying we are already saved. That's what he says, that we should repent and turn to God. We turn to God, and we're saved. Whenever we choose to follow Christ, we become saved. But he says, then our lives should change. There should be changes in our life. That as we seek to follow the words of Christ, that means we have to make adjustments. That means we have to adjust our life to fit what his plan is. Paul had to adjust all his plans. I'm sure it wasn't his plans to go to these various cities that we've looked at where he got beat up and where he got attacked. It wasn't his plans. He was changing his life to fit with the will of God. God calls on us as Christians and gives us challenges in our lives. He says, this is what I want you to do. All those ingredients go into making us the disciple of Christ that he wants us to be. God's ultimate goal for us is to be conformed into the image of God, of Christ. So that the same attitudes, the same heart that Christ had, as Christ looked at people and felt God's love, as Christ saw compassion and looked at people with compassion, as Christ followed God in obedience, that's the attitudes. Those are the characters that were character qualities that we're supposed to have. And he's trying to say this, and that's what Paul is saying here, to do those deeds that demonstrate their repentance. He's challenging us. In verse 21, that is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, because I was trying to do good. Doesn't that seem and sound strange? Being a Christian sometimes puts you at odds with the world. And here Paul was faced with the Jews that wanted to find acceptance by obedience to the law. And he was saying, I found acceptance, I found salvation by following Christ. Big difference, guys. There's a difference there. Christianity is not about laws and do's and don'ts. All right? Following Christ is about a relationship. It's where you come and you know who you're walking with. It's where you come and you know. Now, I know that the American Legion writers are here, and I know that they know what it means to put somebody at the front of the pack and follow that leader, okay? That's what you do when you're riding in a group, in a bed. You have one person who's the designated leader, and you follow behind him. When he turns, you turn. When he stops, you stop, okay? That's what it means to follow Christ. You follow him. You go where he leads. And Paul was saying that, I did that, and that put me in opposition to those who wanted to find justification through their actions, through their words, or through the way they lived, and their obedience to the law, okay? He says, my salvation comes from grace, by following, choosing to follow Christ. He says, that is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, because I was teaching about a relationship rather than the laws. And he goes on, he says, but God has helped me to this very day. Did you catch that? Isn't that a unique transition? He says, I was arrested, I was attacked, I was taken out, but God has helped me. Every now and then I scratch my head and I say, that's not the way I see it. Wouldn't it, God helping him, wouldn't it have been that magic hand coming down, just plucking him out and just taking him, setting him aside someplace so he didn't get hurt? Guys, I can't tell you what God's got planned for your life. But I can tell you it's probably not what you expect. Okay? We would prefer to go home and sit in our comfortable easy chairs and just kind of rock back and forth there and be very comfortable, very, very at ease. But God says, no, I have something different for you. Every one of us. Because God, again, has the focus in his mind. What do I need to do in Chuck's life? What do I need to do in Carolyn's life? What do I need to do in Jack's life or Bob's life? What do I need to do in that individual's life to change them from what they are into this image of my son? To help them so that they are not conformed to this world, but they are transformed through Jesus Christ, through the power of Jesus Christ. So he goes on and he says, he said that God was with him. He helped him to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to this great cohort, okay? The rulers of the governing rulers of all the known world right there, okay? Well, not all of it, but that part of it. He's talking to these people that are high political powers. He says, I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. He's dressing specifically, again, Agrippa here, because Agrippa knows what the prophets say and what Moses said. And he's speaking directly to Agrippa when he makes this point. It says that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And he's speaking this. He's telling Agrippa, this is what the law says. This is what the prophet said, which you're familiar with, Agrippa, which you know. And notice what he says, that Christ would be the first to rise from the dead. And in verse 24, about that time, right when he's saying those words, Festus begins to interrupt. And he comes and he says at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. You hear that? Now, why would he say that? He's already heard this story from Paul, in essence, one other time. But he comes up and he's saying this. Now, you have to understand what Festus is talking about here. Remember, Festus comes from the Roman aspect. What did they have in Rome? Did they have a god that they worshiped? A god? No. They had multiple gods. Okay? They were polytheistic is the fancy theological term. They had multiple gods that they worshiped that they thought. And how were those gods created? They created them in their image, in their minds. And those gods that they worshiped had every bit of failing that you and I do. They had jealousy. You can go back, you can see it. They had anger. They displayed all the poor character qualities, just like all they were big people. Okay? They weren't gods at all. They were just big people. And somehow they worshiped them. They created the images. They made the images. And then they bowed down and worshiped those that they made in their own image. Whereas the Jewish perspective that Paul was addressing to King Agrippa was the one true God. Not a God that was made and fashioned by men's hands, but the God of all the earth who fashioned the earth out of nothing. The God of all creation who with his word spoke and everything that we understand is real and solid and actual, that's where it came from, was from his word being spoken. And that God was the one true God who was to be worshipped. Not one that we cannot comprehend, not one that we shape in our own minds, but one who is beyond the comprehension of us. Now, I mean, really think about it. Festus looked and saw these gods with the same human attributes that we have. And Paul was now talking about a God who made a creation, and in order to redeem that fallen creation, sent his own son in love to pay the penalty for our transgressions. What human would come up with such a plan? There is no human. That came from God. That was his design. His work of redemption. It came from him. And Paul is speaking this to Agrippa, and Festus cannot understand it. And so he interrupts, and he's claiming that his learning has made him mad, especially when he talked about a person being raised from the dead. And I've emphasized this to you guys over and over and over again, that is the central element, the key of the Christian faith. You can go to other religions and other religious leaders, and where are you going to find them? You're going to find them in their grave. Jesus Christ is the only one who has had the claim of being raised from the dead, raised to new life that he shares and empowers and gives to each of us when we receive him and we choose to follow him. And Paul responds to Festus now. Oh, what I want you to do. Here, this is where I want you to look at 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18. Remember now again, Paul had just written, just a few months earlier, he had written this letter to the Corinthian church. He'd already addressed, in a sense, this very issue. The fact that those who are in the world can't understand it. And in verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul says, for the message of the cross, the message of our Savior dying on a cross, the message of God giving his own son, that message, he says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, those who are in the world who reject it, this is foolishness. Okay? But to the gospel, to us, we know it. And he says, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And go look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, which if you go back to your chapter in Acts, it's just a couple pages over. But I can never turn these pages. You guys ever struggle with those thin pages in your Bible? Yeah. In verse 18 in Romans chapter 1, listen to what Paul says about this concept. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness, godlessness, and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. In other words, God has revealed himself in nature. God, did you anybody get up other than Dan and myself? Did anybody else see the sun or the moon set this morning? 4:30. It was gorgeous. Man, I looked up at that moon and I said, there's got to be good. That is a display of his love. You know, and the things of beauty in this world, folks, what you need to understand is everything of beauty in this world is God's statement saying to you, I love you. When you look at a sunset, you see a butterfly, you see a moonset. When you see something of beauty, you've got to acknowledge and say, that is God's expression of love. Now, I grant you, there is wickedness and there is ugliness in this world. Unfortunately, that's the scar of our sin. That's what happened when man turned away from God, as decay and corruption entered. But yet God continues to speak his love to each one of us through the beauty of the world that he's created. And he's not stopped telling us. And that's what Paul says here in Romans, okay, that it's plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, in other words, they understood that there is a God, they neither glorified him as God. In other words, they would deny that. They would not bow their knee. They would not say, you are God, you are bigger, you are better than me, and I surrender myself. I humble myself and acknowledge you. They wouldn't do it. Nor give thanks to him. And their thinking became futile. Listen, this is just what happened to Festus. Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. What did the Romans do? They made the gods in their own image. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like a mortal man, a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. This is what Festus was coming from. And as he spoke those words, he was drawing upon everything that he'd experienced. And the words that Paul had been speaking, he met with those with, they were like a solid wall. He couldn't see this. He could not understand it. But Paul changes and he says, I am not insane. In verse 25, back in Acts chapter 26, verse 25, he says, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. Paul replied, what I am saying is true and reasonable. Now he changes and he's addressing King Agrippa again. He says, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Here's where it comes down, folks. This is the challenge. This is the thing we are all faced with. Because every one of us has to make this decision, just like Paul presented this to King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? And what he's telling him, do you believe that God foretold of the coming of his son, a suffering Messiah who would die on a cross, who would suffer, who would be killed, who would be buried, who would be raised again to a new life? King Agrippa, you know these things. Do you believe them? And for everyone in this room, that's the question you have to ask yourself. Do I believe this? Do I believe this? Am I willing to say this is true? I want to tell you, I cannot prove those things to you. I'm sorry, I can't. I don't have a time machine to take you back and show you all of history that has happened. I can't walk you through those steps. I can't prove anything to you. But that's where we receive faith. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, he says, for it is by grace, God's grace, he's the one that has put this plan together. He's the one that made it happen. He's not expecting perfection from us. He says, but it's by his grace through faith. And that's where it comes into play. We have to take that step from here, the concrete platform that I'm standing on, to the next step, which is by faith. That next step in front of me, I have to receive it in faith. And Paul is challenging Festus right now. Do you have faith to believe in a God who is full of grace? Do you have faith to believe in a God who is full of love and mercy? Do you have faith to believe in a God who wants to see you experience his glory and experience his life? Do you have faith in a God like that? Can you accept that? Festus, Agrippa, can you accept that? As he calls to each one of us in this room, can you accept? Can you accept it? Unfortunately, Agrippa could not respond. Verse 28 says, then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except these chains. There it is again, guys. Paul, who is bound physically with chains of iron. Paul, who seems to be the one in prison, is saying, I'm the one who's free. You are the ones who are in chains. I am free in my spirit, and I offer to you the freedom that I am experiencing. And I wish that you could be as I am, except for the chains. And it appears that the king chose to stay in his chains because he says the king arose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those that were sitting with him. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Every one of us is here today in a unique spot in your life. Every one of you. Right now is the opportunity you have to respond to Jesus Christ. You know, I offer this invitation in many different ways. I offer you to come and speak with me, and if ever there you have a question, if I've said something in one of my messages that you don't understand, I'm not just available on Sunday mornings. I'm available all through the week, and I invite you to call me if you don't understand something I've said or if you need more information about it. You can always do that. Sometimes I just ask you to stay there in your seats and you make your commitments, or sometimes I'll offer the altar here. And this altar is available anytime you need to pray, even in the middle of one of my messages. Yeah, I mean, sometimes that's the best time to pray, okay, because you can focus on something else. Some of you got it, okay? But the other thing is that there are times that you need to make it public. You need to take a stance. You need to say, yes, I believe, Curtis, what you said today. I know some of you have already made that decision to follow Christ in your life, but some of you may not. We're going to stand in a minute. We're going to have just a very short time of instrumental music playing. And if you're interested in praying to receive Christ today, and folks, that's just the beginning. You have to understand, the Scripture says that we must take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And this is the beginning of a journey. Doesn't mean you have all the answers now. Doesn't mean you know everything. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect tomorrow. And when you walk out of this door, you're going to float on a cloud and have a halo over your head. It's not what it means. It means simply this. I'm human, and I've received today the love that Christ wants to give me. And I've said I want that relationship. Just like Paul said it when he experienced Christ. If God has spoken to you today and you want to receive Christ, then I want to ask you to come forward during this time. I'll pray with you now and introduce you to the church so that they know that you've made a decision to follow him. Or maybe that you're here for any other decision. Maybe you need to be baptized like Chuck and Nancy were a few weeks ago. That God's spoken to you and you haven't followed him in what we call believer's baptism. If you want more information about that, come. Or maybe that you've been following Christ, you said yes to Christ a long time ago, but you've drifted away, and you've not chosen to follow him completely. And he's calling you to that deeper life, to continue that process of being transformed. Then I invite you to come and make a recommitment of your design of your life to Christ. Whatever Christ says to you today, won't you come? Let's stand together, and if I can have some music play softly.